With me, if you would, to Genesis 2. You know the text that I've been using the past 5 or 6 weeks comes from an incident in the life of Hezekiah, the king of the southern empire, that's recorded in Isaiah chapter 38, where Hezekiah, the king, young man, 39 years of age, prime of life, whole future ahead of him, rich, famous, is stricken with a sickness that is never really completely described in the Bible, but a very grave illness and brought him to the point of death. The prophet of God walked into his chambers and said, "Set your house in order. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, because you will die. You will not recover from this sickness." And if you've been here at any of the past several weeks, you know that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed and just poured out his heart to God. And the Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah back. He said, "Go tell him I'm going to extend his life and give him 15 more years." Now, there again is a great message or lesson on how God does hear our prayers and answer our prayers and how important it is for us to pray. The Lord gave him 15 more years. But we've been taking our lessons these past weeks from the words of the prophet who said, "Set your house in order. Set your house in order." And you know, God, who is a God of order, who set the universe in its place so that planets and moons and satellites, you know, that revolve around, they all are in such order. The moon never bumps into the earth, you know, aren't you glad that doesn't happen? And aren't you glad that there is an order to everything God does, that everything stays consistent? We don't have the weatherman coming on and saying, "Well, you know, tomorrow the oxygen levels, everybody's going to have to wear scuba gear when you walk around because there's not going to be any oxygen tomorrow." Or they're not telling you to hold on to something because there's not going to be any gravity tomorrow. No, things are stable and constant because God is a God of order. Our body is a testimony of divine order, how God put such complexity into work in our body, and in fact, in every living thing, marvels of complexity. And God, who is a God of order, has not neglected the order for the family or the order for society. There is an order. And I believe it behooves us to see what God's order is for home and family. Because, you know, whether we live or die, we want our life to be in order. Amen. Correct? Amen. Whether we live or die, we want our life to be in order. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read a couple of verses here right from the beginning, where in verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed a hint into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made God to grow. He made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." We know what happens in the next chapter, when the devil tempts Eve, and then both of them fall into sin. But here is the original order. In verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Or as other versions translate it, one says, "to take care of it and look after it." Another version says, "to cultivate it and guard it and farm it and take care of it," you know, to work the ground and so forth. But it would be a blessed earth. The earth was blessed at the time, and it would readily yield to man's efforts. You know, God never made men to be idle. He never made any of us to be idle. Not I-D-O-L, but I-D-L-E. Idle, you know, where you don't do anything. Where you just wait for God to feed you. Or just, you know, bring me grapes. Or, you know, he's not our servant. We're his servants. But right from the beginning, God created this magnificent, beautiful garden, and he gave men a task to do. But their labors would be blessed. Unlike later, when men sinned and the Bible cursed the earth, and we are today living on a cursed earth. We're a blessed people living on a cursed earth. And we still today suffer the consequences of not just Adam and Eve's sin, we suffer the consequences of our own sin. He says he put him in the garden to keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Verse 18, and God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make an help meet for him. A helper. I will make a help meet for him. And we read of that down in verse 20. Adam named all the cattle and all the birds and all the beasts. But there was no help meet among them for him. You know, they're not suitable as companions. It's nice to have a little kitty and a little doggy and all that, but it's not like your partner. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Man, ish, woman, isha. She is woman from the man. And therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Right from the beginning, God institutes marriage. Right from the beginning. It's the oldest of the institutions. There is marriage, which then becomes family, you know, because in the marriage, there is the home, there is the family. There is marriage, there is the state, or what we would call society, and there is the church, the great institutions that God had ordained. Of them all, marriage is the initial one, the first one, and it is the building block for all the rest. It's the brick that builds the house. This is God's plan right from the beginning. All the way back in the creation account, he made the man and he made a wife. He made him a wife. Marriage was established and the home was born. And from the home, the family. This was God's order. Remember, he's not the author of confusion. Right? But of peace, the Bible says. And he who is a God of order would have all things done decently and in order. So it's not a surprise that he would establish an order for the society that would grow on the earth, that there should be an order to it. Not chaos on the earth. Remember, we're supposed to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's order in heaven, right? How many of you think it might be chaotic in heaven? You know, all angels running around bumping into each other, not knowing what they're supposed to be doing. Everything's lost, you know, they can't find the key to life, the key to the, you know, book of life and so on. But no, the God of order established order in heaven, in the universe, and for society, for mankind on earth, and would have all things done, as 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, decently and in order. So here's the established order. Marriage, home, family. Family is, you know, when the marriage procreates, because when God created man and woman, he didn't keep creating men and women, but he gave the initial couple the power to procreate so that they could reproduce themselves. Just like when God made trees and plants and all that, he gave them the power to reproduce and you know, keep going. So that's what he did with mankind. Genesis chapter 1, we'll back up just a little bit and read a couple of verses over here, because let's see what the initial command was to the family that God, to this original couple, the marriage that God ordained. Genesis 1, we'll read in verse 27. These are both creation accounts. They do not contradict each other. They complement each other. One just adds some additional details. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. He gave you incredible power, making you in his own image, creating man in his image, so that we are rational beings, beings with a conscience, beings with the ability to think, to reason, to invent, to imagine. We have a conscience. We can live by our conscience and by rules of conduct. We can govern. We can understand. We can comprehend. We can think. You know, it's not like the beast of the field or other animals. They live by instinct, but just sheer instinct. I'm hungry. I'm going to eat something. But you and I have tremendous abilities given to us in this matter, in this capacity. So God created male and female. And verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Or the word in the Hebrew is fill it, fill the earth. Multiply and fill the earth. And subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea. We've been working on that one for a while, but and over the fowl of the air. Gordon works on that one quite a bit. And over every other living thing that moveth on the earth. But God blessed them and told them to multiply, their very first instructions. And let's notice what God blessed. He blessed the man and the woman, the union, the man and his wife, as it's called in chapter 2, the man and his wife. There's the order. There's the way it's supposed to be. Now, you know that's not what happens today. Now, we live in an earth that is marred by sin, we know. And many of us have been the victims of that sin, because sin victimizes. Sin does terrible things to people's lives. It causes people to be inherently selfish and to think only of their own feelings and wants and whims and desires. And it causes men to only want to gratify their urges. Whereas in the divine order, people may have an urge, but since you are a conscious, reasonable being made in the image of God, you have the ability to say no to those impulses and urges. You're not like a dog that takes off after a female in heat. You're not. They are driven by an impulse and an instinct that compels them and drives them to the point that they can't even reason. Well, sinful people too seem to lose reason and are driven by depraved instincts to want to gratify themselves. And sometimes it's, you know what's happened in our society. We don't have to elaborate this, but we know that sometimes it's an impulse a same-sex impulse, or it may be an impulse to be attracted to a woman you're not married to, or a man you're not married to. You know, you do have the ability to resist all such. I mean, look, I don't buy the argument that people say, well, you know, they were born that way. These people were born with a same-sex attraction. It may be that they have a powerful same-sex attraction. God did not make them that way. No more than God made a man who is attracted to little boys. You know, they could use that same argument. They could say, look, I was born this way. I'm just attracted to little boys. No, that is deviant behavior, sinful behavior. And a person who has such attractions needs to get saved and delivered from a demon drive that pushes them in that direction. And the same thing is true for any other kind of deviant behavior that God does not approve of. The order is a man, a woman, they make the family, they are blessed. That's the divine order. Now, nowadays, America is so out of order. God's design doesn't even come into people's thought. All they think about is what they want, what their own urges, you know, they just want their urges to be satisfied. So, and then, you know, even among heterosexuals, people are driven by their own lusts and passions, so that faithfulness and fidelity gives place to self-gratification, a person that just wants to gratify their urges. Somebody winks their eyes at them or gives them a little attention, and off they stray. Y'all awake?
Amen.
The devil's plan all along has been to destabilize the marriage. Destabilize the marriage, and in doing that, destabilize the marriage, he destabilizes the family.
Amen.
He destabilizes society itself and civilization itself. All of those things become destabilized. And look at society today. It's chaotic.
Yes.
Families in disarray, families in disorder, people cohabiting. 40% of children born today are born in relationships where people aren't married. And, you know, here you have people who aren't really in love with each other, not really committed to each other. They think, they may say, I love you, this or I love you, as long as, you know, they're gratifying their urge. But there's no commitment. There's no covenant. That's what marriage provides. The covenant, the stability, it's way more than a piece of paper. You know, marriage don't mean anything. It's just a piece of paper, really. All that cash in your pocket, that's paper too. Pass it all up. If paper's not worth anything, just, hey, pass it up. We'll take it off your hands. Don't tell me it's a piece of paper and it's not worth anything. There's a lot of documents that exist in this world that are just paper. The Emancipation Proclamation. That's written on paper. That's just paper. Yeah, but let me tell you, it says something. It says you and I are equal. And this nation was founded on that principle that men, women, black, white, red, yellow are equal. No one race is superior to another. No one sex is superior to another. All men are equal. It says something. The Constitution of the United States, paper. It says something. I wish our government would read it. But that's for another time, you know. No, it's a commitment between one man, one woman who commit themselves to each other for the rest of their lives. And I remind you, it says for better, for worse, for sickness, in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer. That means you stick with it, you stick with each other, and you see it through to the end. Because what's called cohabitation is a mockery of marriage. Homosexual marriage is a mockery of marriage, and God doesn't take any of it lightly. You know, we have so blurred the lines in America. I don't know what's next. But, you know, nowadays, the Bible says God made them male and female. But in America, we say, well, there's male, female, and other. Or, you know, I haven't decided yet. Because now they're telling us that gender is fluid. So you could choose, you know, like, it seemed like I read something about a guy who decided, you know, I think I'm a woman. Yeah, well, that happens a lot more frequently than you think. And then the government is forcing states to allow a man who is a man, biologically a man, to be able to go into a woman's bathroom with your daughters or granddaughters just because he says he feels like he's a woman. You know, we really need a lot of help here in America. You know? But I guess people can decide at some point in their life that they would rather be the opposite sex. What a confused world. You know, we need God desperately. How desperately we need the Lord who would give these tormented, unhappy souls peace if only people would turn their eyes to the Lord. But bottom line is there's tremendous confusion and tremendous unhappiness. And then we've got so many women who've been forced to raise children alone because the fathers were no fathers. They just made babies. And then moved on to somebody else making babies with them, and then they move on, and that's kind of the way it has gone in a lot of society. And women are left to raise children on their own, forced to be both to play both roles, to be provider, to be father, whatever kind of way they can, or mother. Your heart has to go out to single women who are raising children. And when I consider what has become of America's families, with all the divorce, with all of the cohabitation, with all of the confusion, with all of the immorality, doesn't it make you wonder what tomorrow's families will look like? I mean, imagine young people being raised in this confused society. I say it often, my heart goes out to my grandchildren who are being raised in this confused society. I mean, what they see on TV is the exact opposite of what God teaches. And what is popularized in movies and music and so forth is the exact opposite of what is true and right. I mean, Christ is really our only hope. As we were exhorted this morning, 1 Timothy 2 tells us that we must pray. Pray for all who are in authority and pray for all men that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. Listen, we really need to pray. We need to pray for our government, pray for our country, pray for our state. But, you know, this is an election year, 2016 election year. We really need to pray for our country. But, you know, since Christ is our hope and our salvation, those of us who call ourselves by His name, the most worthy name, we call ourselves Christians. No matter how confused our past has been, no matter how much wreckage has been in our past, you know, that fountain of blood we sang about today washes away all our guilty stains. He is a forgiving, gracious God. And He washes all our guilt away, all our stains away, and makes us new creations in Christ Jesus. But now let's put our self and our home in biblical order to the best of our ability. None of us are perfect people. So there's no perfect home, perfect person, perfect church, perfect anything. And the only one who ever was perfect, even his kids rebelled. But you and I do have the responsibility to follow the God of order, to follow the order that he established for us to follow. And here's the divine design, Genesis 1 and verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's what the family consists of. Male, female, man, woman, husband, wife, who love each other. They are equals in the sight of God, equally saved, equal access to the throne of God. Right? Both made in the image of God, equally redeemed, equally washed in the blood, equally important in the eyes of God, with equally important roles. But let's also recognize that they are different. Male and female created he them. There are differences. And those differences, well, as you know, it makes marriage interesting. Because we really do round each other out in so many ways. Praise God for a godly spouse that, because we're all so different, you know. My wife is the one who is the stable, steady, practical one, and I'm the one that's, you know, tends to be more of the spender and more of the all over the place, you know. Not that both of us anchored in Christ, of course, but boy, doesn't she round me out well? She really does. And I thank the Lord for her all the time. And sometimes she thanks the Lord for me, too. You know, here's what we find out as Christians. Not only do we learn, but a lot of times we've got a lot to unlearn. Especially when you come out of the world, you know, and you had bad role models or no role models, or the only thing you knew is maybe a family that was so dysfunctional that, that's all you knew. And now, as a Christian, now you still bring a lot of that baggage into your marriage or into your home and your family, and you've got a lot to unlearn. And God give us grace to do that. Because I know people come into marriage, you know, as Christians, and I see them coming in that may be young in the Lord, and they still have wrong ideas about things. They think that being a husband means, you know, you the macho boss, and you yell and scream, and that's how you exercise, you know, leadership in the home. But that's all they knew, perhaps. That's all they saw. If they saw anything at all. A lot of kids raised with absentee fathers really didn't have a father. Had no role model. And women too. They knew, perhaps, if you grew up in a home where all you had was a mother, then your mother had to do it all. Your mother played all the roles. And that affects you, because it's hard for you to be submissive in the biblical sense to your husband. And y'all with me? You know, these creation accounts give us the order of the creation, and they mean something. They meant something in Bible days, and they mean something to us today. I know that a lot of folks today, even in Christian circles, want to dismiss these creation accounts as though they were fairy tales, myths and so forth. But according to the Lord himself, they happened just the way the Bible describes. According to the apostles, they are actual creation accounts, just the way described in Genesis 1 and 2. Listen to the Lord's creation, as he cites the creation accounts. Just listen to this. You don't have to turn here, but listen. Mark chapter 10, verse 6, 7, and 8. Listen to this. Here's the Lord. He said, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Mark 10, 7, "For this cause man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They are no more two but one flesh." He's quoting Genesis. He said, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Jesus validates the creation story. The Apostle Paul, Romans 5:12, says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned." Paul said, sin entered in through one man. That was Adam. And, of course, Eve. But, you know, look, Paul's blaming it all on the man. He does. He puts the blame on the man. Because you know why? We'll read in 1 Timothy 2. The woman was deceived, but the man, he was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. He sinned with his eyes wide open. And listen to this one. 1 Corinthians 11, 8. "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Well, that's Genesis 2:22. God put Adam in a deep sleep, took out a rib, made a woman out of it. Man, that sounds like a fairy tale to me. Well, if you listen to the modern atheists, you know, they've pretty much given up. I'm talking about the scholarly atheists, the ones who've really looked into the evolutionary claims. They know it doesn't hold water. They know it's a farce. It has not a single fact to justify all the evolutionary theory. So now you know what they are proposing? They are now saying, well, maybe the earth was seeded by aliens. So aliens came here, you know, many, many, many years ago, and, you know, that's where we came from. Because they know we didn't evolve. Now, that hasn't caught up with the textbooks yet, because they're still telling your kids in school that, you know, you came from a monkey, and that monkey came from an amoeba, and, you know, gradually it just... But those who know that that's a farce. One day, when political correctness dies, they will be able to admit that evolution is one of the biggest frauds ever perpetuated on the American public and upon the world at large. And there are many other similar frauds. But right now, do you know a professor could lose his job if he said that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Again, validating the creation accounts. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. Here's what Paul said. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know what Paul said? Yeah, there was a real devil. The devil was in the garden. That devil beguiled, deceived Eve. Those are accurate, true, factual accounts, not myths. 1 Timothy 2:13. "For Adam was first formed, and then Eve." That's Genesis 2:7. That's right. God made Adam, and God made Eve. So the order is reflected, the order that God intended is reflected in the creation order. The man, the woman, and thus the home. That's the order. Now, I'm going to read a couple of other verses. I'm going to have you make your way over to Ephesians 5. And while you are working your way over there, I'm going to read from Colossians 3. I'm going to read a few things that have fallen out of favor in modern society, but I believe we should read them. So while you're turning to Ephesians 5, I'm reading from Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18, which is kind of the similar thing. You know, these are sister epistles, Colossians and Ephesians. Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. He says, Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord," or as it is right or proper. You know, that's what you ought to do. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." The idea of being bitter, the word is harsh. Don't be harsh with your wife. Be gentle. Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." There's the order. Husband, wife, children. Wives, you submit to your husbands. Husbands, you love your wives. Children, you submit and obey your parents in all things. Submit yourselves. It means to be subject to them, to willfully, voluntarily yield to them. It's a choice. It's a decision. You know, just like forgiving somebody is a choice and a decision. It's not necessarily a feeling, but biblical submission of the wife is something that comes from the heart. They choose to do this. And you have to choose to do it, wives, because your husband can't make you do it. Can't be done. No husband can make his wife submit. And if you did force them to, that's not what submission is. That's imprisonment. But it's not biblical submission. You know, you're in Ephesians 5, so we are going to read over there, but these terms have fallen out of use or popularity because unfortunately, it's basically because of the sinfulness of people and even the selfishness of many Christians, so that the home isn't what it's supposed to be. And while no home is perfect, there is a biblical order, and we should all strive to submit ourselves to the divine pattern. I will say this. When the Bible says, since you're in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, he doesn't say this is optional. Amen. Even my amen corner was quiet there. But look. He doesn't make this optional. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." I'll tell you, this goes against what is natural in all of us. It is not, we are such fiercely independent creatures that to submit to another goes against the grain. But your Bible says this, right? I know I have several versions and they all say that. He says, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So there was an order. In the church, God's the head, Christ is the head. And in the home, the husband is the head. "Therefore," verse 24, "as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Is the church subject unto Christ? Well, it's supposed to be. But oftentimes, you know, churches can go their own way too. And instead of following the Bible, they follow whatever else. Well, wives, this is God's call to you. You say, "I don't know if I can do it." Well, trust the Lord. This is where faith is going to come in. You trust the Lord and humble yourself before the Lord, because your submission is not just to your husband, but to the Lord. Remember, it's as unto the Lord. And can I mention this? If you can't trust that man, if you can't trust him, you shouldn't marry him. Well, that is if you're not married. If you are married and you can't trust him, then you need to really pray and ask God to help you and give you grace and wisdom, because he doesn't say to do this only if they are good, honorable, godly. He doesn't say that. Just like we have to submit to the authorities, and he doesn't say only if they're good, honorable, and godly. We have to obey the authorities, unless, of course, they want to tell us that we can't obey God. Then we respectfully submit to a higher authority. And look, sometimes there are husbands who want their wives to do things that are just not godly. Like one guy, he says, look, you stay here and keep a lookout while I go break in the back door of that house over there. Yeah? Well, that makes you an accomplice. That's called criminal activity. No, there's some things you don't submit to. Hello? Yeah, but I'm supposed to submit to my husband. Yeah, well, there is a higher authority over your husband. So if he's asking you to do things that are contrary to God's word, you know, there's a limit to your submission. Amen. Well, anyway. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That is every lawful thing, you know, everything that God allows. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, boy, here is the standard God holds us to. See, yeah, he holds wives to the call to submission, yes. He calls us to the standard of Christ-like love. Christ-like love for our wife. And I believe that a man who loves his wife like this will have no problem with his wife submitting to his to him in the home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Was there anything selfish about Christ's love for the church? Anything self-seeking, self-aggrandizing? No, absolutely not. He loved the church and sacrificed himself for it. Here is the example for you and me, husbands, to love our wives like this. As Christ loved the church, Lord, help us to love our wives like this. Help us to care for them as we should, to protect them as we should, to be affectionate towards them as we should, to consider their feelings as we should. He goes on. He says, let me pick up in verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Isn't this repeated over and over in the scriptures? Yes, it is. Why? Because it's important. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, you know, you can read this whole section. It's a great section. And it's always been interesting to me that guys can come away having read that whole thing and they only remember two words out of it. Wives, submit. That's the only part they take away from reading that passage. Wives, submit. Yes, I'm going to read something to you in the margin. This is a footnote of my Bible. And it's good enough that the footnote here is good enough that I want to read it to you. It says, the wife is given the God-appointed task of helping and submitting to her husband. Her duty to her husband includes love, respect, assistance, purity, submissiveness, the development of a gentle and quiet spirit, and being a good mother and homemaker. A wife's submissiveness to her husband is seen by God as an actual part of her obedience to Jesus. because it's as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. And then the husband as the head. Well, I'm going to read this too. God has established the family as the most basic unit in society. Every family must have a leader. Hence, God has assigned to the husband the responsibility of being the head of his wife and family. His headship must be exercised in love, gentleness, and consideration for his wife and family. The husband's God-given responsibility as head of the wife includes leadership and provision for the family's spiritual and domestic needs, love, protection, security, and interest in her welfare in the same manner as Christ loves the church, honor, understanding, appreciation, and thoughtfulness, and absolute faithfulness and fidelity to the marriage relationship. Of course, he goes on in chapter 6, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. So there's the order. Husband, head of the home. Head. Wives, in loving, voluntary submission to the husband. Children, in loving obedience to the family, both mother and father. A husband, the father, loves and leads and has the respect of his wife and children. Unlike today's family, whatever that family may consist of, but you often see children, the head of the home, making demands, you know, petulant, demanding, spoiled, disobedient, disrespectful, rule mama and daddy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or a wife who just doesn't get it. Or a husband who doesn't get it. And again, sometimes when fathers or husbands do try to lead, it's from an example that they grew up with, and it comes out in the form of anger and yelling and abusive speech and threats and name-calling and so forth. And the Lord tells us how leaders lead, and you know how he showed us to lead. Husbands, I want to talk to you a little bit, because listen, I not only am I a husband, but I have four daughters, and because I have daughters, I've always felt like men better treat women respectfully and love them, because, you know, women, girls obviously have a special place in my heart, so I have 9 granddaughters. I do have a grandson, you know, who we often feel sorry for and pray for, you know. But 4 daughters and 9 granddaughters, and each one of them, you know, a special treasure and very precious to the papa. But here's what the Bible says about the leadership that we ought to exercise, husbands, fathers. It's the Christ kind of leadership. Servant leadership. I want to read a couple of verses here. Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. You know what he's saying? You know how the heathen do it? The guy that's important says, I'm the winner, winner, winner. All the rest of you are loser, loser, losers. Y'all better listen to what I got to say. I'm the boss. Here's what Jesus said. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The word is servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 23:11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. This is what the Lord taught. Remember, He's the king who led with a towel. He's not the king who led with a scepter, with a stick in his hand, demanding submission, calling people's names and calling them names and beating them on the head. He's the king who led with a towel. John chapter 13, he girded a towel about himself. He got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet as a common servant would do. That servant leadership. He said, as I've done, so you do. This is what love is. This is what servanthood is. This is how we lead. That's how Christ led. Throughout his life, he was a servant leader. The Lord did not come to be born in a palace, to be raised as a spoiled little prince. He came to a common family, born of very modest means, humble means, and he said his ministry was service. Can I read another passage to you? You have your Bibles? Mark 10. I want you to turn over here with me. I'm going to read a few verses here. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Here's what the Lord said. We read it in Matthew's account. Let's read Mark's account. Mark 10:42. Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. That is a rule with absolute power. Their great ones exercise authority upon them. They domineer over them. That's what the world's leaders do. But if we're going to be God's leaders... Now, this is in the home, in the family, but also in the church. God's leaders aren't dictators. He said, so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Here's the Lord's example. We lead by love. That's leadership. That's the point that I would make. We lead by love. We've been talking about getting our house in order. Husbands, it has to start with us. Men, it has to start with you. Ladies, those of you who are single or raising children, then it starts with you because you have no husband, but the Lord will give you this grace and this mercy. But it has to start with us. Our example for leadership is the Lord Himself. We don't lead by demanding submission. We don't lead by barking orders and... making demands and demanding our way. Godly leaders are not dictators. Godly husbands are not dictators. Godly pastors are not dictators. Godly leaders do not seek to control and manipulate. We should despise all such things. Those who seek to manipulate us and control us. Husbands, that's not how you lead. Not by seeking to manipulate and control every single thing in your wife. We do not lead by having to have the last word in everything that's said or in every disagreement. You don't have to win when there's an argument or a disagreement. Like as we've said before, if there's an argument, nobody wins. Nobody wins. We do not lead by demanding our way. Love seeketh not her own. That's what the Bible says. We do not lead by criticizing and pointing out the faults, flaws, shortcomings of our spouse. We do not lead by criticism, by belittling, by accusing, by insulting. We do not use threats. We do not use intimidation tactics. We do not use anger. That's not how you lead. We do not lead through abusive language. We do not lead by emotionally abusing, belittling. Y'all awake, huh?
Yeah.
We do not lead by seeking to advance only our own interest. No, that's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership, home, family, church, is servant leadership. It's the example of love that the Lord Himself set. He said, this is how leaders lead. And husbands, I'm convinced that if we love our wives, that our wives will have far less trouble being in loving submission, respectful submission to their husbands. If we would be the role, if we would be the role model, if we would do our part, and look, we all fall short. But here's how we lead. We love. We exhort. We encourage. We build up our spouse. We exhibit humility, true humility. We have to know how to yield also. Because you know we're not always right. Amen, corner woke up. And we can admit it, you know. All right, you're right. That's right. And then we lead by protecting, by providing, and by accepting responsibility. And we do have to accept the ultimate responsibility and authority for education and discipline of the children. Can't leave all that to mama. And also, husbands, ultimately, we have to be the final voice of reason and authority. It has to settle with us. That's the biblical pattern. There has to be, somebody has to be the head. And wives, if you're married, that's not you. Husbands, that wife is a treasure. Treat her as such. And you know, I think our homes will much more easily reflect the divine order that God intended. Here's the order. Husband, love your wife. Cherish her. Honor her. Amen. And when you do, and as you do, she'll have far less trouble recognizing you and as the head of the home and submitting to you with loving respect. And then the two of you, train your children. Train them up in the nurture of the Lord. Raise them to fear God, to serve God, to know God. And that is today's marriage, 45 minutes. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. As you know, we do have water baptism this morning. We are privileged to have